Okay, morning everybody, and we're in part 13 of Worshipping Our God in the Assembly. And part 13 is actually the same title as last week, which is a continuation, being water baptized into the body of Christ. So last week we looked at water baptism and we saw it in possibly a different light, yeah? And we saw how it relates not only to the individual, that act of water baptism, but also that it relates to being baptized into the local body of Christ, the local functioning assembly. Yeah, and that's critical for us to make that differentiation and the realization that it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about the body. Yeah. So I want to finish it off today by looking at other sections relating to that same baptism. So go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is a subject, you know, I could spend weeks and months on, water baptism. And really, the driving force behind this series has been that we have resources to enable us to have people come into our assembly smoothly, of the like mind, yeah, so they know and understand what we do and why we do it and the rationale behind it and the biblical perspective on everything that we do in our assembly. Mm-hmm. Everything we do in our assembly should have the correct biblical perspective. Yeah. So Galatians 3, and we're going to move into a bit more on water baptism, but Galatians 3:25 is where we're going to start off today. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now look, just because you and I can read that, yeah, doesn't make you a son of God. Who is that specifically talking about? Well, you've got to read it in the context as to who the all relates to. And I'm going to read a couple of verses right at the beginning of Galatians, Galatians 1:1-2, which often tells you who an epistle is actually written to, even though the addressees might change throughout that epistle, and you see that in a number of different epistles, where it might start off talking to the church at Rome, for example, and then the people who are being addressed are specifically mentioned as possibly being Israel, possibly being the church, so we've got to be very aware of that. But in Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So when he says, you're all sons of God, he's not talking to everybody, is he? You can't make that a blanket statement and say, oh yeah, we're all sons of God now. But that's what so often happens when people read the scripture. So, for all who were baptized into Christ, what's that referring to? The one body, isn't it? So verse 27, for all who were baptized into Christ, the one body, have clothed, right, yourselves with Christ. So here's a factor that's coming in about baptism into Christ that maybe we don't recognize or don't recognize enough. Is this clothing that goes on, yeah? And that clothing that it mentions, it just means to clothe or be clothed with in the sense of sinking into a garment. So here's a perspective on that baptism into the one body that we have to be totally aware of. That it's been clothed, what did it say? You've been clothed, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, verse 28, we're going to come back to that. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now we should be immediately asking, how are we all one in Christ Jesus? We just read it in verse 27, didn't we? We were baptized into Christ. And then it goes on in verse 29, and if, remember the word if, right, and if you belong to Christ, here it is, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Wow, what a verse. So if we belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants. We become sons of Abraham. Now, are we sons of Abraham by bloodline? Absolutely not. But we are by faith line. Yeah? By us belonging to Christ, we become the sons of Abraham. There's a verse, I'll read it to you, you don't need to turn to it, but it's in Romans 9:8. It'll be in the notes. Romans 9:8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So we have to understand that we are children of the promise. What promise? I want us always to be aware of this verse 29, yeah, in particular, when we refer to having been clothed with Christ. Having been clothed with Christ is not a one-off event in your past. It's a present tense reality and has everything to do with our obedience of faith in the present. Yeah? We've got to keep that and drive that into our hearts and minds, because many of us have come from a very different teaching and a very different past that teaches the opposite. So this is the verse to always keep in mind, because we have to be constantly aware we are not being clothed with Christ in isolation. Because this being clothed with Christ is absolutely essential for us. And it's not a one-off event. God didn't set it up that way. Remember we read in Ephesians 4:15? I'm going to read it. Ephesians 4:15 and start off in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So here's part of that process of being clothed with Christ kicking in. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. Where is the head? Where is the head? It's at the top of the body, isn't it? That's where the head is. It's not outside of the body, is it? The head is at the top of the body. Just look in the mirror. If your head's anywhere else than the top of your body, call an ambulance. Yeah? And when we are functioning in that local assembly, we are then connected to that head. I want to get this mind picture of what we're a part of in the local function assembly. We are connected to the head. Because, why? Because we're then part of the body. You get it? We're part of the body. We're not part of the body when we're outside of the body. Outside of the assembly. You are not part of the body. You are not connected to the head. Do you see the urgency of this? I sure hope you do. Now the next verse is totally mind-blowing in Ephesians. Because Ephesians 4:16. And I'm sure we read this, if not last week, the previous weeks. But look at verse 16. From whom, referring to Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of what? Each individual part. See? That's why God puts the emphasis so much, not just on the head, but on each individual part. Absolutely essential that each individual part is focused on. But look at the next word. Causes the growth of the body. What causes it? Each individual part. Yeah. And you think you're not important? We better not think that. It's absolutely crucial. To what? The growth of the body. Yeah. For the building up of itself in love. It's so, so important for us to understand. But do you see how this body is held together? It's by what every joint supplies. So let me ask you a rhetorical question again. What if members of the body are not supplying anything? They never turn up in the local assembly, for instance. will that have any impact on the body and being fitted and held together and limit the growth of the body? You bet it will. If this is true. If this is accurate. If this is the word of God, and it is, right? It absolutely will have an impact. And that's why I fight for it all of the time. I'm fighting for the growth of the body. This is not a numbers game. It's not how big our assembly can get. There's nothing in here about size of the body or anything about that. You'll hear that in all the denominational websites about their growth and their charts and how they're going through the roof in membership. All that. I couldn't care less. All I'm concerned about is the body in our local assembly. And by the way, that's why the apostles wrote the epistles they wrote. They were fighting tooth and nail for the growth and the unity in the local assemblies. Do you realize that? They weren't the head of a megachurch. They knew them by name. But look at what causes the growth there. It's the whole body. It's the whole body. Not part of the body, right? Is it? So it didn't say part of the body. No. It's the whole body. It's the whole body. The whole body, in turn, being connected to the head, Christ. It's fantastic. Because remember we read that section, I think it was last week, in Ephesians 5. Remember that? On the corporate assembly, the church. What did it say? Her? Yeah? God was looking at it as a corporate assembly. She? Yeah? It's fantastic. God's view is a corporate one body, the local assembly. Never forget that. Now, what I want us to grasp today is we are only heirs because we are clothed with Christ. You're not an heir because you turn up. You're not an heir because you say you're a Christian. You're not an heir because you say I'm a believer. So this clothed with Christ is essential for us to understand, right? Christ is the one who receives the heirship. Christ is the one who receives the heirship. Then you and I receive an heirship if, and this is a huge if we are baptized and clothed and wrapped up into Christ. Which again is what? The one body. You're getting an heirship because you think you are. Or I think I am. We're getting an heirship based on how much we are clothed and wrapped up in Christ. It's by this being clothed and wrapped up in Christ that warrants you and I receiving our inheritance. So do you think that's important? Yeah? It's critically important. Because we've got no heirship if we aren't wrapped up in Christ. If we aren't clothed into Christ. So my question is, how wrapped up in Christ are you? And how wrapped up in Christ am I? Because if your life is not all about Him, remember we read it in Luke last week? Oh, you're calling me Lord, Lord, you don't do what I ask you to do. If our lives are not all about Him, and you're, quote, wrapped up in something else, the world, your family, your relationships, your business, you fill in the blank. And a good way to figure out what the blank is all about is look at your calendar. Yeah? Look at what you're spending your time on. That's what you're wrapped up in. Face the truth. How much time do we spend getting wrapped up in Christ between our assembly times? That'd be a good question to answer for yourself. Yeah? And look in the mirror when you're doing it. if it's not Christ, if it's not Christ that we're wrapped up in, you will not make it. You will not make it. The whole weight of Scripture is against us making it into that inheritance. Because how do we get the inheritance? Because we're wrapped up in Him. He's got the heirship. To the extent that we're wrapped up in Him, we get the heirship. Because that's what He demands of a disciple. Do you catch that? Not what we've been taught, not what we see out in the world as being a quote follower of Christ. Right? That's so off the ball. We've got to clean our minds out. I think I touched on that last week. Man, we've got to get rid of that previous teaching and thought that we have that we're going to make it regardless. No, you're not. No, I'm not. And I sure hope you don't think it's going to be easy. Right? Look at Matthew 11:12. Keep your finger there. We'll eventually... Actually, don't keep your finger there. It'll be a wee while before we get back into that. But look at Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist, remember him? We spent a lot of time in John the Baptist one time. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Right? And what that actually means has been forcefully advancing. Or suffers violence. And the verb actually is in the middle voice. That is, the subject is participating in the action of the verb. Right? Which means, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven exercises its force. So there's no real contextual reason to believe that it's the evil people who take it by force. Right? Which is often taught. The kingdom of heaven acts powerfully and requires a powerful response, a powerful reaction. It's not passive. We don't enter the kingdom of God with a passive attitude. And Jesus spoke of the reaction. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Look at some of the background to this. Yeah? In relation to what? The kingdom of God being taken aggressively. Don't sit there passively and expect to gain an inheritance. You and I won't. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to stumble, remember this one? If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Is that aggressive? It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Look at verse 45. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Does that sound passive to any of us? He's trying to instigate a really aggressive attitude that his disciples, that his followers, that the people he's speaking to here have to adopt in order to enter into the kingdom. Yes. He could have said, don't bother. Don't worry about that. Keep your eye, keep your hand, keep your limbs. Yeah, but he didn't. He wanted to shock them. And to understand it, this ain't going to come easy. And whatever it takes, do it. But do you see, the doing it, it's going to take radical action on our part. This is part of that being clothed in Christ. It's not us sitting on our duffs, listening to me teaching once a week. And you better figure out that pretty damn quick. If you do nothing from the time I teach here to the next time we meet together, you ain't going to make it. The whole weight of Scripture is against you and against me. And I hope this is ringing true in every head I'm talking to. Look at Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, if what? Anyone. Guess what? That includes you and I. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot. Did he make this clear or what? He said anyone right at the beginning of the verse, and this, then he goes on to say, all these, you're not going to make it if you cannot. Just said in that verse, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, no, you can't. You're lying to yourself. I'm lying to myself. If we think we can make it by not doing what he said to do. Again, does that sound passive to any of us? Does it? You think there's a price to pay when you and I do what he said there in verse 26? You bet there is. And we better be willing to pay the price. Yeah? And that's one of the first things I make clear before anyone comes into our assembly. Do you know the price you will have to pay? Yeah? Have you ever had that? Walking into a church. Hold on. Stop you at the door. Are you willing to pay the price? Oh, how much does it cost to get in? Yeah. People don't do that, do they? In Christianity. Oh, and you come. And some of you sitting here were asked to be youth leaders before you even got past the doorstep. Absolutely crazy. And the second thing I would ask the person is, have you weighed up the price and are you willing to pay it? No, I'm not. Then you're not coming into this assembly. Because the last thing we want is people in our assembly who are not willing to pay this price. Christ just covered it. You better be willing to pay this price. And he explicitly told us where we end up in outer darkness, right? But this is fundamental for a follower of the Lord. Do you realize that? And you may think, oh, that's a bit tough. That's a bit shocking. No, it ain't. It shouldn't be. If we read the scriptures and listen to the words of the Lord, it shouldn't be shocking to any of us. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 34. Matthew 10, 34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Oh, hold on. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Yeah. Do you get the idea? The Lord just told it like it is, right? Do you not think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. There's quite a lot of us who could put up our hands. I have experienced that. I know I have. I know Anne has. And I know some of you have. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me, watch this now, more than me, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Are you listening to this? This is the Lord. Verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. How heavy is your cross? Oh, I don't even feel the weight of the cross on my life. Really? You ain't got a lot to look forward to, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You know, that participation of the kingdom demands radical, violent action from all of us. Luke 16:16. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Yeah. There's absolutely nothing passive about us entering into the kingdom. It ain't you believing a verse. It ain't you raising your hand, going down, grabbing a Bible, sitting back in your seat, and then living life the way you want to. Yeah. This is what we're surrounded by. And you realize man cannot passively wait for the coming of the eschatological kingdom. The kingdom has come to them and to us, and we are to be actively, aggressively, forcefully seizing it. And we have to challenge people not to join our assembly. Because if they make that commitment and they get water baptized, it's for life. And there's a huge cost to pay. And then you wonder, well, I wonder why it says it's few. Yeah. Now, back to Galatians 3. I told you it'd be a while before we go back into Galatians 3. So Galatians 3, 16 is where we're going to. And we've got to read Galatians 3, that section that we read, in its context. And boy, does that make it so clear what this is referring to. Watch this now. Let's go back to verse 16 to grab the immediate context of the section that we read earlier. Right? Galatians 3:16, verse familiar to us. But watch what it's communicating. Right? Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham. And what do we read about? Oh, if you're obedient in faith, you're going to be a son of Abraham. Did you realize you're a son of Abraham? We are, if we are obedient. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Yeah? Seed, singular. Got it? You got that in your mind now? The promises were spoken to Abraham and what? To his single seed. He does not say, and to seeds. Right? Plural. And guess who the plural are? You and I. So the promises weren't made to you. We've got to get this in our head. Because this is part of that being clothed in Christ. The promise was made to who? Abraham and to his seed. Singular. He does not say unto seeds, as referring to many. And that's referring to us. The many. But rather, two, one. Did you catch that? Yeah. Underline it. Who was the promise made? Two. One. One. One seed. Not plural. The promise of that inheritance was made to one. Jesus Christ. But just watch how this develops. But rather to one, and to your seed, right? Singular. Christ. That is Christ. You should have just read that. Yeah. Who is the promise made to? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Look at this now. Just look at that. Look at to whom is the promise of heirship given to in the scripture. It's been given to one person, Christ. The seed. The seed. It's not directly to you and I, is it? It's to who? Christ. We just read it. Because it's singular, isn't it? The seed is singular. Despite how great we may think we are, and how much we deserve the heirship, it's directly given to Christ. And the only reason we are in line for anything from God is our baptism into Christ. We are then, by God's grace, allowed to participate with Christ in what is ultimately his promised heirship. We're getting it because we're clothed with Christ. We're wrapped up in Christ. That's why we're in line for this inheritance. because it's his inheritance. But it becomes our inheritance to the extent that we're wrapped up in him. Get it? So we're to allow ourselves to sink as into a garment. Remember we read it? That's what that being clothed with in Christ is. We're sinking into that garment of Christ. We're to be wrapped up in him, wrapped up with Christ, and then, and only then, do we reap the benefits of his work and his heirship. It's fantastic. That's the key to understand, and so opposite to what we hear in the religious world. So what's our objective? To sink into that garment, to get so clothed with Christ that we become fellow heirs of that kingdom. Isn't that fantastic? So let's read Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Verse 17, what I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come, to whom, underline this, to whom the promise was made. Who was the promise made to? The seed, Christ. So we better get wrapped up with Christ, because that's to whom the promise was made. So the outward proclamation of that being wrapped up in Christ is water baptism. And then following on from that, walking in that obedience of faith in Christ and the life of righteousness. Wow. Is your water baptism important? Absolutely important. We're going to see how important it is if we get to the end of this today. Look at verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. So the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Believing in Christ is not saying you, oh, I believe. Yeah? It's by obedience of faith. It's by dying to your sin and then walking in that righteousness. Which, by the way, hold on, is what you're supposed to have done after you were water baptized. Yeah? But what happened to most people when they get water baptized? They just go back into life. Oh yeah, I've been water baptized. Really? I read you're supposed to be walking in righteousness now. I don't know about that. And if anyone thinks they can do this without being joined to the Lord in the local assembly, they're wrong and they're lying to themselves. You and I will need all the help we can get. And that's why God focuses on the local assembly as not being optional. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all, remember we read this? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now the qualification for this is coming up. Verse 27. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Right? You really want to highlight that verse and never forget it. So are you starting to see the critical importance of water baptism into Christ? It's absolutely essential. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ. Here we go. Then. And not before then, by the way. Then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Why is that? Because the promise was given to Abraham and to the seed. But when we become baptized into Christ, we're clothed, we're fully immersed, we're sunk into that full garment of Christ, we become heirs of that self same promise. It's fantastic. But you're not an heir to the promise because you can read that. Get it? Or if you listen to me teaching it, doesn't make you an heir of that promise. It's if you what? Belong to Christ. And we're going to really listen to this. What it really means to belong to Christ. Look at verse 24 of Galatians 5. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ. I mean, this stuff's not difficult, guys. We're reading English here. Yeah, one place says you're going to be an heir to the promise if you belong to Christ. Well, figure out what the heck does it mean to belong to Christ. Then you've got it figured out. Verse 24 tells you. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When does that happen? It should happen after your water baptism. Yeah, because that's the promise you made when you got submerged under that water. I'm dead to sin. I'm going to crucify my flesh with its passions and desires. And I get out of that water. To walk in righteousness. That's why I said, I think it was last week. If your water baptism has had little or no effect, that's the way you'll respond to when you hear someone's going to teach on it. Oh, I've been water baptized. Oh yeah, I did that years ago. Really? That must have been life-changing for you. Oh no, I got wet, got dry, and got on with life. That's what happens to the majority in water baptism. Otherwise, we would be seeing people who belong to Christ, who are dying to sin and living to righteousness, and they would stick out like a sore thumb. You wouldn't have to go looking for them. In your workplace, oh, he's a Christian. Oh, she's a Christian. Doesn't swear. Doesn't grumble. Doesn't gossip. She says she's a follower of Christ. Well, I'd put my money on it that she is. Yeah. But you see, that's the whole context. I sure hope we got the significance of these sections. We have nothing without Christ. Why? Because he's the heirship to the promise, and to the extent that we're clothed with him, we end up being joint heirs with him. Wow. Never forget it. And we've been focused on this word church assembly. Remember that word? Ecclesia. Yeah. And we've seen that the word is made up of the verb kaleo, remember that? Which means I call, summon, invite, to summon someone to a collective gathering. And it's also used with a preposition ek, ek, remember that? Out from, should remember that, from the prepositions that we learned in Anne's Greek sessions. Yeah, ek, we've been called. We've been summoned, right, to collective gathering out from. Fantastic. So the word means God is summoning us out of our homes for a collective gathering to meet Him for the specific purpose of worship to Him. Yeah. Now worship, there's a word that's thrown around a lot. Yeah. Do you know what worship means? To submit. To prostrate oneself in submission. So that submission is in our obedience. It's not your favorite worship song. Get it? It's not the song that always brings you to tears when your arms are outstretched in the assembly. It's your submission to the Lord. Whenever we read the scriptures, that's submission to the Lord. That's worship. Whenever we pray, whenever we are obedient to what He said to do, that is our worship to Him. You hear people say, no, He's a great worship leader. Well, I would suggest you're not a great worship leader if you're not teaching and helping and encouraging people to be obedient to the Lord. That's number one. So it's got nothing to do with your emotion. So much of it today is to do with emotion. And it's everything to do with your obedience of faith in Him. That's making Him Lord. Because remember that, Luke 6:46. Lord, Lord, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? No, no. Quit calling me Lord until you do what I say. Yeah. And if they do that, Jesus is saying, call me Lord, Lord all day long. Yeah, because you're doing what I say. Yeah. But are you catching on to the magnitude of what we're doing here in the local assembly? You better be. It's huge. Because God understands the magnitude of what we're doing here. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Right? It really doesn't. And that's why we're so careful about every detail of what we do here in our assembly. Because you're not in the assembly because you listen to my teaching. Do you know that? So far from it. I mean, we could blast this out on YouTube Live, right? And say 100 people signed up. Do you think they're in the assembly because they're listening to me teaching? Absolutely not. They are not part of the body of Christ because they hear me rabbiting on and teaching. And neither is anybody else. Anybody is only in the assembly, the body of Christ, if they're obedient to God's call to be in attendance, right? And you know what? If you're not doing that, you're only serving yourself. We just read it. What happens when every joint supplies? There's growth in the body. Why? Because we're serving one another in love, right? Yeah. And if we're not in the assembly, we're not part of that body, you're serving yourself. You're not serving the brethren. You're not doing what God demands of us. That's why. And we saw it in 1 John, didn't we? We started off in this whole... I don't think we started off in 1 John, but we certainly... Earlier we were in 1 John, where he showed it to us. It was a couple of weeks ago. It was very clear the difference between life and death. We saw the Lord say the exact same thing in Matthew 25. Remember that, when we got into that? Now, I actually thought I'd finish with water baptism last week, but... When I read sections in Romans, and we're not going to get into it today, but we'll probably get into it next week. See, I thought, what about, I can handle that in a week, in one teaching. Right, we're on to three now. Right, because I've got to finish this off next week. But we will finish it off, because I think it's really important that we get into these sections in Romans in light of water baptism. And we'll read it next week, and... As I say, we'll finish off water baptism, I promise, next week. There's a lot of water, isn't it? But you, as I said earlier, you could spend months on this. You really could, but we won't. So that's us for today. Amen.